I have been known to do it, and I'm sorry when I do. I don't know if I'll ever change. But I feel I understand the writer of Hebrews really well. We believe that the writer of Hebrews is a pastor, and we believe that this person is essentially writing a sermon, a 13-chapter long sermon. And it's really interesting because as he gets to the end of it, he's set up this entire theology about how Jesus is greater, right? That was some pretty amazing stuff. You know, Jesus is greater than the priesthood. Jesus is greater than the old covenant. Jesus is greater than churches. Jesus is greater than your past sins. There's all of these wonderful things that we understand that Jesus is greater than. And then at the very end, he finally starts getting to what we would call practical matters. And I feel like he's getting to the end of his vellum, and he's like, oh my gosh, I only have a little bit more room left to write. And so he just starts cramming, especially here in chapter 13. It's this rapid-fire succession of all these things that I counted them out, like how many exhortations, another fancy word for that would be commandments. How many commandments is there in Hebrews chapter 13? And you won't believe how many commandments there are in Hebrews chapter 13. There's 10 commandments. So we're going to go through the 10 commandments of Hebrews chapter 13. And now you all are sitting there going, okay, so you're going to do 10. Let's see how long he takes with each one. Then we'll be able to calculate out. Don't do that because that might not be good for your sanity. So Hebrews chapter 13, he's getting the end and he just starts firing away. So I'm going to try and bring them up to you every time we hit it so that you can understand it a little bit more. First commandment right off the bat, it's what Heather is talking about. It's what we should all do. It's also why I chose the songs that I chose. All of them were focused on God's love. And again, the only reason we can do this, the only way we can live our lives to the glory of God is because we already have the love of God within us. If you try to manufacture this on your own, you're just going to become really embittered. You're also going to be very fake and phony, and people aren't going to believe you. It's better to just simply have the love of God in you, and that's why you start doing these things. So first thing, keep on loving each other as brothers. You have to keep loving each other as the family of God. Now, again, hopefully you understand this. I mean, who here gets along absolutely perfectly with their siblings? Some do. Some are like, well, I don't know. And if you're an only child, it's like, yes, I love myself a lot. This is one of those difficult things. It's actually where, if I would read the original Greek, you could probably understand it because it's philadelphos. It's the love of siblings, love of brothers and sisters. And this, I think, again, becomes difficult. I was sharing, I forgot who I was telling this to, but I remember years ago, we got together as a district in the Pacific Southwest District. So it was all these pastors and then all these lay people, and a resolution came to the floor that we were supposed to vote on. And the resolution read something along the line of, we should love each other as brothers. And we had a debate for 2 hours, and it ultimately failed, which is crazy. But I think this is one of the problems of the church, is that the most basic of commands we seem to rebel against. And I remember as one pastor got up to the microphone, and he's like, you can't tell me to love someone else. And I'm like, okay, I won't. Mike, were you at, was that the one you went to? You go to these things and it just depresses you. Like, who are these angry pastors? Who are these angry people? Like, they're bad. This is how we're supposed to be marked. Loving one another. It's real simple. You can check it out. Go through some of your social media and find out if you're loving. Go through some of the text messages especially against people you don't really like your brothers or sisters, and find out if what you're saying is actually loving. It's very simple. Now, again, it doesn't mean we're in harmony all the time. I get into fights with my sisters, especially growing up. It was always strained. But there was always this idea that I would defend them and I would love them no matter what. And that, I think, is one of the things that the church is really lacking in today, loving one another. So that's commandment number one. See how fast I went through that? Isn't that great? Number two, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, we've talked a little bit when we've done sermons on angels, but this, I think, is really super important. And the idea about entertaining strangers is to have brotherly love towards those who are xenos, those who are other than us. And so entertain strangers, entertain foreigners, entertain, show kindness and love to people who are not like us. Again, this is a problem. I read a story, and it was really fascinating, where a teacher was trying to help the kids understand that when you don't have love in your heart and when you are suspicious of everyone, everything breaks down. So they were covering the section on the Salem witch trials. And so they said, she said, I'm going to walk around to all of you in the class. And I really wanted to try to do this, but it would take way too long. She walked around to everyone in the class, and she would whisper in their ear, and she would tell them whether they were like a regular folk or if they were a witch. And then she said, okay, you've got about 5 to 7 minutes. You now have to create a group that does not have a witch in it. So you have to go around and you have to try to understand and interrogate and see if you can find, because anyone who has a group that has a witch in it will ultimately be disqualified and they'll lose. And so they all started going, and it was this mad dash, and everyone was running to each other, and there was accusations flying all over the place, and there was kind of a larger group started settling in, and then there was these kind of smaller factions that were all over the place. And so, and she was like, does everyone believe that your group is pure, that there is no witch in your group? And they said, sure. And so she said, well, let's find out. Everyone raise your hand if you are a witch. And no one raised their hand. She had walked around and told every single person they were just a regular person. And how quickly factions are formed, how quickly we get suspicious. I don't know if I like that person. They don't look like me. They don't talk like me. They don't use the same Christian language I use. I don't like the color of their skin. I don't like the hair that they have. I don't like the people they hang out with. There's all these things about them, and so I am suspicious. And here it is, clear as day, we are to love strangers. We are to entertain strangers. Because by it, you just might encounter an angel. I think so many of us are looking for witches. We fail to then see the angels around us. So again, I think there's so much that can be said about how to do this. And what's interesting is, like a lot of sermons, like a lot of pastors, there's not a lot of examples. Like, how do I actually accomplish this? Because I think how societies have done this throughout the years has been different, which has been good. We're not locked into a mode of how to actually accomplish it. But again, I think it's really simple. When you encounter people, are you immediately suspicious of them? Are you immediately got your guard up? Do you immediately say, I won't love them until I get something from them in return? Or I don't know if I can trust them, and so I'm going to stay separated from them. And what God says is, no, everyone gets a chance. Everyone is is made in the image of God, and our job is to then love them in some way. Entertaining strangers. That's commandment two. Commandment one, keep on loving. Commandment two, don't forget to entertain strangers. Number three, remember those in prison as if they were your fellow prisoners, and those who are as mistreated as if yourselves were suffering. Again, this was in the middle of the time of persecution. And during the persecution, people were being hauled away to prison just for being a Christian. Again, it's hard for us to understand. We don't really have an experience that is like that. But I think we all do understand certain basic things. One of the basic things that we should understand is that we are part of a body. We're part of a bunch of different bodies. We're part of the body of the United States of America, where you're part of the body of the family that you grew up in, but also you're part of the body of Christ. And when you're a part of the body of Christ, our goal is to, especially for those who are suffering and hurting, we're supposed to be a part of that. We're supposed to be sitting with them. We're supposed to be hearing them and listening to them and suffering alongside with them. Again, I challenge us that when someone is suffering, that we don't throw out the Christian bumper stickers. You'll be fine. Wow, God must think you're a really strong Christian for putting you through such a trial. I'd be like, what? This is terrible. I don't want to be a strong Christian. I'm just in misery. Oh, wow. Did you have some past sin you need to confess, maybe? We have all these things that we go to because we are all people anti-suffering. Does anyone here love to suffer? No. No one likes to suffer. We do everything we can. When we are freezing to death, we all rise up against the pastor to change the temperature of... Is it getting hot in here now? I feel like it's getting hot. No, it's not? Okay. When someone is suffering, our job is not to fix the suffering. Now, if we have the ability to help, if we have the ability to give wisdom, that's a wonderful thing. But I think it is important that we should watch out and be present. The ministry of just sitting with someone who is hurting is some of the most powerful ministry that you can have. And I found throughout my years early on, man, I was just like, I got to try and say something good. I got to give them some sort of scripture. And most of the time, people just wanted to talk, and they wanted to have me feel it and suffer along with them. That's why it's these people who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. When one of the parts of your body is in pain, the whole body is in pain, right? You get that one paper cut on your finger, and your whole life is, oh my gosh, this hurts. You get that one rock in your shoe, and it seems like everything has got to end until I get this discomfort out of my life. We should be comfortable sitting with other people who are hurting. I'm not perfect at this by any means. I'm one who just... I don't like to be uncomfortable. I don't like when people are hurting because I want them to feel better. So this is something that has been reminded of me to make sure that I am suffering with those who suffer. If someone loses their house because of a tornado, that we should suffer with them. If someone just lost their husband or wife in a car accident, we should sit with them and love them as if it was ours. When someone gets fired from a job, we should suffer with them. Empathy is really super important. All right, and so that's number three. Remember those in prison, suffer with those who are suffering. Number four, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Okay, that's really painful. What is he saying here? He's saying exactly what you think he's saying. Oftentimes, I remember when I was younger and starting the whole preaching thing, and we would often do a sermon series on the Ten Commandments, and of course, one of the Ten Commandments is do not commit adultery. And I always felt weird about that because it's like, I don't think this hits a whole lot of people, and so I think I need to switch this to talk just more in general. Well, I shouldn't have. First of all, committing adultery is bad, right? Committing adultery is you are in a committed relationship and the person goes out and does stuff with someone who is not their spouse. And also the sexually immoral, those who are not in a relationship and who are being sexually promiscuous. It's one of the things that I have asked people, especially young people who are struggling because maybe they're dating, and I understand it. When you're dating, man, the temptation is super high. You know, you get two people charged up with hormones, and you put them together, and you put them maybe in some solitary spaces, things happen. And people still ask me, again, how far is too far? And I just always try to remind people, it's really important if you're in a relationship, if you end up having sex with that person, you are saying it is okay to have sex with someone who is not my spouse. Now, when I say that, all of a sudden, the people are like, well, wait a second, I don't know if I like the way you've put that. I'm like, well, how would you put that? Because I think it's something we need to be looking at. This covers the whole gamut. And in fact, the word sexually immoral, I'll say it in the original Greek, and you tell me what it means. Porneia. Yeah, I think it's pretty simple. Like, what is that? All of those things are part and parcel of it. Again, if you feel convicted by that, I once again remind you of why we study this and where our motivation comes from. It comes from the love of God. You notice God did not say, hey, get your life together, make sure it's pure, don't be committing any sins, love everyone else, remember those who are suffering, and do that, and then I will love you. No, what does he say? I love you. So if you are someone who is not loving others, if you are someone who is actually very suspicious of people who don't look like you and talk like you and act like you, if you are someone who avoids suffering at all costs, and if you are someone who has fallen into this trap of sexual immorality, go back to the beginning. God loves you. Now again, the whole idea is that you don't stay in it, right? The idea is you move and you grow. And so this is really important. I don't know of anyone who has committed adultery that afterwards says, wow, that was worth it. It's never happened. I've encountered it. I've counseled lots of people. And so it's supposed to help us understand we are not designed to be in multiple relationships like that. And God wants us to honor the marriage bed. And if you are currently not married, my encouragement is to honor the marriage bed. What I would encourage you to do is if you are a young man, pray for your future wife. And if you are a young lady, pray for your future husband. Maybe you know who that person is, maybe you don't. But I can tell you this, the temptations that are out there are beyond anything that has ever been done in the past. So pray for them. And while you're praying for them, pray for yourself too. Marriage should be honored. The marriage bed should be kept pure. Verse 5, keep your life. So this is the fifth commandment. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Who here loves money? Yeah, don't raise your hand, because that would, you know, it's like, wait. Keith, don't love money. Who here loves money? Oh, shoot. Yeah, that's okay, because I think a lot of us do. And I actually believe, I remember when we were younger and we had a lot of bills on our plate and all I thought about was money. And so, you know, I did what any good person wanting to improve my status, I decided to plant a church because those are cash cows. It's amazing how much money you can generate. You can't, but let me tell you, who here has fallen for those schemes? Hey, invest in this and this will get you somewhere. Joshua, yes?
I almost fell for a pyramid scheme.
Yes, you almost fell for a pyramid scheme. Yeah. I have. I actually fell for it. It's gonna that a former pastor got into, and he was like, "Oh, invest in this, and it's gonna." And let me tell you, we were dirt poor, we had nothing, and I was like, "I need something, anything, to get us out of this." And when you start focusing on the money you don't have, guess what? You start forgetting everything you do have. I'll never forget when I first got to know Heather's mom, Nancy. And it was so funny because, you know, when your daughter wants to be a church worker, you know, you hope maybe they marry someone who has some more money. That might be helpful. But then she starts dating me, and people are like, "Wow, you are going to have nothing." And I will never forget what Nancy used to tell Heather. "You are going to be so poor, you won't even have a pot to piss in. But you will be so happy." I'm thankful for that. I am thankful that though I have gotten trapped in the concept of loving money at times, I do my best to try to make sure that my focus is not on that, because I have a lot, and I think you do too. Even if you're dirt poor, even if you're college student getting ready to graduate, or your college student that's in his second year of, you know, wow, money is hard. Or if you are someone who has young kids, man, kids are like vacuum cleaners. You know, it's crazy how much they just suck you dry of money. But they're wonderful. And I think we would all look back and say, "I'm really glad that I focused not on money, but on the stuff that I had." I'm not saying this is easy. I mean, so far, is anyone enjoying these Ten Commandments? Like, yeah, oh, this is fun. Well, I feel really encouraged today, Pastor Manning. I really like it. Well, again, it's supposed to pinch a little, because the idea is we're not. I love that phrase when people say, "God loves you just the way you are." So true, so true. But God loves you so much, He doesn't want you to stay that way. And that's where a lot of people get stuck. God loves me just the way I am. A total person who hates others, who is, dare I say, xenophobic, people who don't care about suffering, sexual promiscuous, and lovers of money. Yeah, God loves you, but now do something about it and maybe make some changes. Make sure that you keep your heart free from the love of money. So much goes into that. Focus on what you have. And it says, and again, I keep going back. That's why he does it. "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." He hasn't done it yet. He won't ever do it. Even when it's hard and it's difficult, God will see you through it somehow. All right. Commandment number 6. "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." So we're going to start a 5-week study on remembering your leaders and imitate their life. Or not. Yeah. No. This one, I remember when I preached this text years ago. This was probably within the first year of becoming a pastor. And I felt the same then, and I'm even more terrified now of being imitated. Does anyone worry that someone's going to look at you and imitate your life as it comes to your Christian faith? Does that scare you at all? Well, first and foremost, if you have kids, they're doing it. Hi, son. I love you. Keep your life free from the love of money. You're going to marry and you'll be poor and it's okay. God will see you through. Don't fall for pyramid schemes because you're going to want money. So don't do what I do in that situation. Yeah, that was really. Yeah. Joshua was smart and came and talked to me about that. Yeah. The idea behind this, and I think this is important for everyone because I'm seeing a lack of it in this world, is we have abandoned our role models. And I think I know why. It's because our role models are terrible. Like, oh man, like there used to be a time when you would be labeled as a role model, you took that very seriously, and then you did your best. Why? Because someone is always watching you. But we've kind of gotten away from that, and it's a hard time imitating other people. Again, the suggestion would be find people who are living out their faith. Do not idolize them. Do not put them on a pedestal. They're not perfect. I promise you, no one is. But instead say, God, here's someone who seems to have something going, and I want more of that. When Jesus did his ministry, what was the most powerful ministry Jesus did on this earth outside of dying and rising for our sins? He chose 12 people and poured his life into them and said, follow me. I think when we are being watched, when we know that others are listening to us, that should be an awesome responsibility. If you ever end up having kids, or if you have kids now, know that the responsibility on you is huge. And think about it and wonder, how should I live my life? That is absolutely crucial. So, and I think the reason why, as Heather talked about in the kids' message, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, I think that's in there because when your hero fails, and they will, whether it's a pastor or a parent or an uncle or an aunt or a church leader or someone, they're going to fail, then just simply look at Jesus, because he's not going to. Ever. Everything he does is for you. His love is perfect. Make sure that your eyes are on him. Keep focused on that. Commandment number 7, don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. This happens all the time. I mentioned that it's still one of my favorite things. You know, Bob helped me out with this. 88 reasons for 1988 when Jesus was going to return. Yeah. Newsflash, that was wrong. Y2K. Does anyone remember Y2K? Some of you were born in 2K, and so it's like, I don't remember nothing. Oh my gosh, the panic was everywhere. Everyone was freaking out that the whole world was going to collapse. I remember waking up the next day and going, oh, my computer works. Now, if you're running a TRS-80 or something like that, like old and outdated, okay, it might not work properly. Oh my gosh, the fervor, the fever on that. Don't get carried away by that stuff. Don't get carried away by anything. Your focus is on Jesus. We have nothing to fear in this life, ever. Now, again, yeah, we don't run around and drive without seatbelts and stuff like that, but please, don't get carried away by weird stuff. If people stand up and say, I'm Jesus, if people stand up and say, I've got a prophecy and this is what it's going to be from here on out, or you know, this person is going to get elected president, oh my gosh, don't. Like, don't get carried away by that. People get sucked into that. Stop. You know where your eyes should be looking at? Jesus. Period. Don't get sucked away by these teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. He does the great little rabbit trail that most pastors do as he's trying to help you understand, especially for some people, that everything was about ceremony. And again, everything that has been good in life, that has been invented by man, ultimately ends up becoming abused in life. And it's incredible how quickly that happens. There was a young man, his name was Gideon, and he was this person who we would label as insignificant. He didn't come from money. He didn't come from power. He was part of the smallest clans. He himself was weak, and God said in the book of Judges, I'm going to imbibe you with power, and you're going to defeat the Midianites, and you're going to do through this incredible way. And he's like, okay, great. I got like 30,000 people to hang out with, and this is wonderful. And God said, no, 30,000, that's too many people. And he's like, wait, the Midianites number in the millions, and you want 30,000, God says, too much, we got to pare this down. Why? Because I want to make sure that at the end of this, you realize that it was by my power and my strength that you won this, not on your own thing. And so he does, and he ends up with 300 people, and they rout the entire Midianite army. And it was amazing, because people started coming and were like, Gideon, you're amazing. You are so wonderful. Will you rule over us? And he's like, no, but what I will do is, can all of you make a donation, a financial donation, and we're going to take all this gold and silver, we're going to melt it down, and I'm going to make an ephod, which was a priestly type thing, and we're going to set this up, and I'm going to wear it. And then afterwards, guess what they started to do? They started to worship the ephod. Is that just ridiculous? First of all, you shouldn't have been worshiping Gideon, let alone an ephod, for heaven's sake. The moment you start saying things like, you have to have this or else when it comes to religious stuff, only one thing you need, Jesus. If you have Jesus and have nothing, it is the same as if you had Jesus and had everything. It's the same. That's how you mark the church. That's how you say what's important. Jesus is the most important thing. And the ceremonies and all those other things can be helpful. And those ceremonies help us understand how we're supposed to live our life. Or it's supposed to, you know, the ceremonial washings. Why would they do the ceremonial washings? Well, that was great because it showed that when we approach God, well, you know, we are clean, we are cleansed because of what God has done for us. And then we eat our food. Why do we say grace before we eat our food? Because we want to make sure that we remember God. But can that in and of itself become a God? Yeah, if that's all, those ceremonies are good, but if that starts becoming louder and more important than Jesus, you need to smash the idols. You need to get rid of it. And he goes on because he's going back to the concept of Jesus is greater than the high priest. He says, the high priest carries the blood of the animals in the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. The people were struggling. They're like, wait a second, didn't Jesus die on a cross? I read something that said Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, if you die on the cross, that means you're cursed by God. Well, wait, how can you be cursed by God, but you are God and you're perfect? That doesn't make sense. And Jesus is a disgrace. That's horrible. What a horrible way to die. And it's embarrassing. It was so embarrassing for them that they had to put him outside the camp. You had to do these certain sacrifices outside the city gates because they were too embarrassing. Is Jesus embarrassing to you? I know all of us, we've all done it. There have been times we have been ashamed to be a Christ follower. We've all done it. But that's where we go. Why are you here? I've always marveled at why churches exist. Churches exist, and you come here, and you read from a really old book, and you listen to a guy drone on, and it's not even warm in that church, and you have all the, like, why would you come and do this? You do this because of God's love. He loved me. Jesus was willing to suffer and die for me. How can I be embarrassed of him? It is okay if we go out there. This is the idea of humility. And that's why, let us then go outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. We go outside, we humble ourselves. We say we don't have all the answers. We are the beggars who are looking for food. God, please come. We anticipate Christmas, not because of Santa, not because of reindeer, not because of snow, but because it is the reminder that Christ comes into our life, that Christ has broken into our world, and how important that is. Don't ever be ashamed of Jesus. He loves you so much. He did everything for you. Let us then go outside and make sure that we are with Jesus. And that's why then, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and share with others. That's the next imperative that's thrown out there. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Which, of course, ties in a lot of other things. If you love money too much, you will not share. Just the way it is. And it's inbred in us. I've given this example, but I love it. Who here has ever had to teach their kid to be selfish? Johnny, I know you're playing. That's so wonderful that you're in the ball pit and you're playing. That's great. But, you know, you need gather some of those balls. Keep them for yourself. I think that would be great. Yeah, yeah. No, hoard them. Like, just, you know, yeah, put them up your shirt. Yeah, yeah. No, no, don't let Susie touch those. No, no. Susie doesn't. Be selfish. Don't give that to her. No, what do we have to do the whole time? It's inbred in us. We are so selfish. We gather, we gather, we gather, we gather, we gather. How often do we give? Again, that's number 7. Do good and share with others. Be sharers. And then, okay, commandment number 9. This one, it will not be a 5-week series, but it'll be a 10-week series. Obey your leaders. Have confidence. You know, it's hupotasso, which is the word for obey or submit to. Yeah. Make sure you submit to your, especially your Christian leaders. Yes. No, this is a scary one too. Now again, this is why, again, it was great talking with Carolyn and Chris about who here has encountered a pastor who is a megalomaniac? Don't raise your hand too high quickly. Wait. Oh, you're not talking about me? Okay. Man, my two sons, what? You know, right up in the air. I'm like, wait a second. Yeah. I think we've all met that, and we've all, and it's tough because, again, pastors are humans, DCs are, the board of directors at this church, are they human? Yeah. We all make these mistakes, but there's also supposed to be this sense of honor that we have to one another. I'll never forget one time I'd just gotten to this church, and I was at this elders meeting, and this guy, after the elders meeting, he comes up to me and he goes, Mark, I need to talk to you. Which right then I should have figured out because he didn't even call me Pastor Mark. Because darn it, call me Pastor. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. It's really weird when people are like, Pastor. I'm like, what? Dr. Pastor, yeah. So anyways, he said, Mark, come here. And so I came over to him and this guy was like, yay high. And he's like, come here. I'm like, oh gosh, like I'm getting kind of scared. So I kind of come in. He's like, come here, come here. And then he puts his arm right over my neck and he pulls me right down. And he says, son, I train policemen as my job. And I have words for the rookies. Sit down, shut up, you know nothing. And then he walked away. I was like, okay. If you're listening right now, sir, obey your leaders. No, I'm just kidding. I know that it took a turn. But we've also, and again, you're going to say, but what if the guy goes off the rails? Well, yes, if the guy goes off the rails, don't follow that pastor. That's terrible. I just finished up, you know, I've been listening to it, The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. I did the final podcast, came out, very fascinating. And he was one that regularly went around and said, obey. If the pastor has to go around and say, obey your leaders all the time, something's wrong at that point. Yeah, if you've got to remind them, right? Same thing with, you know, husbands, if you have to look at your wife and say, be submissive to me, you know, that's your... you're probably doing it wrong. Wives, if you look at your husbands and say, you got to love me like Jesus did. I mean, I got to die for you? Yes! If you've got to say that, again, that might not be the right thing. And that's what it is with leaders. If you have a leader, so that's why I'm just going to skip over this verse and we're not going to talk about it. I'll read the last part. Yeah. And this is important because, as I've said, I've only met one person. We were at seminary, and I was a second-year student, so we were welcoming these first-year students in, and we were helping them move in, and I was talking to this guy, and I won't say his name because I think he's still a pastor today, and I was like, hey, John, so why do you want to be a pastor? Because, you know, it's a great question. You know, why do you want to become a cop? Why do you want to go into business for yourself? Why do you want to join the military? What's your motivation? And, you know, I was expecting something like, well, you know, I had the calling of God in my life, and I just really want to serve people and tell them about Jesus. And so, like, because that's what almost all pastors end up saying. And he looked at me, he says, well, I want to become a pastor because I am theologically and intellectually smarter than most people, and the only way I can get honor and people to like me is to become a pastor. Wrong profession, bro. He graduated, though. So I told this story a while ago, and someone says, "Is he?" So I'll look it up, but I'm pretty sure he's still a pastor this day. But he's not around here, so you don't have to worry. Like, are you going to stumble across his church? Yeah. Why do we do this, George? They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I have to give an account. And I don't know exactly how that works, but, you know, I think about this frequently. I think about all of you. I dance on the line of I want you to respect and listen to me so that I can speak into your life, but I don't want you to sin that causes you to be pulled away. And so sometimes I have to say tough things and hard things. That's some of the hardest stuff I have to do. If a pastor enjoys hammering people for their sin, I don't know. I find a new church. It's hard, and I think I go back and forth, and it's hard. I love all of you so much. You have no idea. And Heather and I were talking just this past week of just how much we love serving here and doing this. The ways that you have shown love to our family is amazing, and why you would listen to me is a shock beyond belief, because I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But I want you to know that what I try to do is I try to do things to show you Jesus, and I want you to know him really well. He is the one to look at. And if I have to come to you and say, yeah, you're really messing up, it's not because there's any pleasure in that. Control and power, the older I get, the realize I had none to begin with anyway, so it's really stupid to think that way. And I want this to be a joy, and I love being here. I've talked to other people at other places, and they're like, I hate my pastor, but I'm going to just stay and fight him. I'm like, wow. Man. No, this is no joke. Actually, this is a guy, like, he feels that it's his calling in life to cause the pastor's problems. Some of you are like, oh, shoot, he's looking at me. No, I don't know of any of you that do that. Like, they're not invited to the church. Don't worry. It's like, oh, hi, welcome. Let me show you another church right down the road. They would love to have you. I thank you from the bottom of my heart, that my work here is a joy, and you guys are testimonies of that. You are living letters and examples of what it means to be at a church, and I have no idea what God has in the future. My selfish prayer is that I stay here forever because you guys are wonderful. So thank you for making my work a joy. If there ever comes a point that you're like, I cannot stand this guy anymore, and I need to do something, then, yeah, maybe it's time to find another person. Also, if I ever leave or retire and the next person comes in, obey your leaders. I wouldn't be your leader no more. Obey your leaders. Well, Mark never did it that way. Well, yeah, because Mark's an idiot and doesn't know what he's doing. That's why. So obey your leaders. Obey, you know, every time there's transition in churches, there's always these heartaches. And again, that's the problem. All right, obey your leaders. So that's number 9. Number 10, pray for us. Yeah, it's always one of those things that it really should have been number 1, right? You know, I always love it when someone's like, I am a missionary, and I'm going to go on this mission trip, and so the number 1 thing I want from you is your prayers. Well, I mean, we know you have to say that. We want you to give some money because it's really hard to raise money. But the more I think about it, the more I realize that's more important than anything is the prayer, is lifting people up. Praying for others is huge, and may that be something that is in us. Why do we ask for prayer? Because you pray for me, I pray for you, we pray for each other, and by doing that, we love each other, and then we love others outside of it, and then we love God, and then our lives are incredibly blessed by it. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. We wish we had more information on that, but we don't. And then what's really cool is verse 20 is the benediction. I'm going to read that at the end, so skip that. And then we're going to go to verse 22. Brothers, I urge you to bear with me my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. Yeah, I know, I'm sorry. Pastors just go on and on. Short letter, that was 13 chapters, man. Yeah, he's gone through a lot of skins at that point. And then we know that he has a relationship with Timothy. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. I feel like right now he's at the end of the lines and he's like starting to write really small. Do you ever do that? Like, oh, I got to write really small, put this all in there. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. Yeah, that's a good ending right there. Grace be with you all. It's a beautiful book, reminding us that Jesus is greater, greater than anything, and that our lives are lived out through these 10 commandments in Hebrews 13. Not because, again, we have to, but because we get to, because God loves us. Our motivation is love. May your lives be marked by these commands. May your life be filled with love. May you continue to entertain strangers, remembering those in prison. Keep the marriage bed pure and do not be sexually immoral. Keep free from the love of money. Remember your leaders and follow them. Don't be carried away by strange teachings. Do good and share with others. Obey your leaders and pray for us. Let's pray now. Father, I thank you for what this teaches us. Man, this is tough stuff. I know as I go through that list, it is sometimes really super difficult because we don't live this way. Our lives are marked with sin. It is marked with disobedience. But Lord, you have called us to live for you and that our light would shine out into this world. And what a great reminder now. Boy, I think we need this more than ever, that our lives marked with love can really truly provide healing in this world, that we can be people that are not constantly suspicious and angry at those who are different from us, but instead we unite together in grace and love. And Lord, I know for a fact there's no political party that can do that, but I know you can. I know that there is no law that can be enacted that's going to force me to love someone else, but I know that you can change my heart. Lord, I know that my sinful desires sometimes overwhelm me and I end up doing things that are not sexually pure and I try really hard, but I keep forgetting to turn back to you and listen to you and have you speak to me about how valuable I am, that I am so valuable to keep myself pure. Thank you for all that you've done, how you loved us first, and how then we live our lives for you and for others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the band returns,